It's great to be able to meet together like this on a Sunday morning. We do it week by week. We spend time with each other. And it's easy to think that it's kind of when we're gathered together here like this that that's when it's Christchurch really happens. But of course, we don't stop being Christchurch when we go home today. God has brought us together as his family here. And during the week, the different people who make up Christchurch will be out doing all sorts of different things. And so we thought that it would be good for us to understand a bit about what each other are involved in doing like that. So we can pray for each other, so we can support each other. So we're going to be starting, not every Sunday, but probably sort of every other Sunday, something like that, something called This Time Tomorrow, when we talk to somebody about what they'll be doing this time tomorrow. And our first victim, interviewee, is Jane. Jane, do you want to come out and join me? Jane, you've been a Christian for just a few years. Just to start off, tell us, what difference has Jesus made to you?
Well, to be honest, in one word, it's complete. I always felt as though something was missing before, and I know I've heard other people say that, but that is exactly how I felt, that something was missing. And when I found God, that gap was filled. I just didn't have a gap anymore. I just felt happy. I felt complete. I felt a lot more confident. If I have problems on my mind, I can just speak to God about it. He's just with me all the time. If you'd have asked me 3 years ago to come and speak up here, I may have done it, but I would have worried myself sick about it for weeks. And I might be a bit nervous, but God's with me, so I'm a lot more confident than I used to be. Last year, as most of you know, I lost my dad, and to have God through me through that was just so comforting. I could pray to God every day, and I had people in church praying for me constantly, praying for my dad, and it really was comforting and really helped me get through that situation.
Now, of course, we all know you from the things you're involved in at church, but of course, that's only a really small part of your life. So, Jane, what will you be doing this time tomorrow?
Well, first of all, I'm a credit controller for a marine electrical company. I've been in the marine industry since I was 15. I basically do the invoices, payments, accounts. I basically do the accounts on a day-to-day basis for the company. I work with Mandy Murphy, who a lot of you will probably know from church. And I also work with three other guys who I've worked with for 10 years, and the last 3 years I've been working in Bootle. But the question is, what will I be doing this time tomorrow? Well, I'll probably be on my second coffee, and I'll be looking at the payments in the bank and checking if there's invoice finance, if any customers have paid there as well. And the lads will probably say, they'll say, Jonesy, did you go to church yesterday? In fact, no, they won't. What they'll say is, Jonesy, did you go to church yesterday for your free tea and cake? And I'll say, yes. And then we'll say, Jonesy, did you cook the vicar's breakfast this week? And I'll say, no, not this week. That's next week for the family breakfast. And then they'll say, you'll be doing his ironing next. I really do enjoy the work that I do. And I do really like the people that I work with.
Yeah, that's great. I love something I saw recently. This isn't an image that you'll find in the Bible, but this article said that the church is really like an octopus. There's a sort of central bit where we all meet together on Sundays, and then during the week, Christchurch will be found in all the places where we live and work. The individuals are kind of like the tentacles of an octopus reaching out into our community. So, you'll be at your work tomorrow, Jane. What's the biggest challenge that you face being a Christian at work?
The people I work with are great, and they are very supportive of me. I mean, I've worked with them for a while, and, you know, if I've ever needed time off or I've got any problems, they have been really supportive. But what I would say is I have to deal with a lot of bad language, quite a lot, to be honest. And regarding my faith, they do give me a lot of banter about the faith. I mean, if you could possibly think of the worst things that anyone could say about faith, about God, about Jesus, about the church, if you could think the worst possible things, then I put up with that on a daily basis. I did say Psalms 10 in my head, but you know what? It's probably a lot more than that. But, you know, it's just, I have to deal with that situation. You know, and they give me stick about the family pack and the food bank, but, you know, how do I react to that? Well, when I first became a Christian, I found it really difficult to deal with. And I thought, you know, should I be working in this situation? And I actually felt bad that I worked in that situation. And I thought, I don't know whether I should be here. You know, would God want that? And I prayed about it. And I talked to Christian friends about it. I spoke to home group about it. And you know what? I think I am actually where God does want me to be. Because one thing I know for sure is that they certainly talk about God more now, a lot more than they ever did before. And, you know, they are very kind people. So even though they give me a lot of banter and a lot of stick, that, you know, the day before the last Family Pack project, they walked in the office with 70 selection boxes. And they said, give them to the kids tomorrow. So, you know, they are very kind people.
So, you are sort of part of Christ Church reaching out there. How can we support you in that? What would you like us to be praying for you in your work situation?
If you could just pray that I will be the Lord's salt and light where I work, and just pray that God will give me the right words to say in difficult situations, and that if they ask me questions, you know, that I'll give them the right answers, the answers that God wants me to tell them. And just pray that they'll feel God's touch and God's love, really.
That's great. We'll do that in a moment. But before we do, you've mentioned Family Pack. That's one of the big things that you're involved in here. Can you give us an update on that? What's going to be happening?
Well, the Family Pack Project, I'm sure most of you know what the Family Pack Project is. It's a project we have at Christchurch, and we reach out to families in need locally. It works through a voucher system, which are given out by doctors, schools, health workers. And then on the Family Pack Day, they come along and they get a Family Pack off us. So if you've got any questions about the Family Pack, you can come and see me at the end, and I'll be happy to answer them. Our next Family Pack's on the 28th of March. But before that, we've got a bag pack planned at Morrison's. So we'd like to get everyone, well, a lot of people in church involved. We're just asking for a little bit of your time. I'm telling you about it we're going to do, say, slots where you could just do an hour or 2 hours. So if you could maybe ask if any of your nieces, your nephews, your grandchildren, if anyone can help, if they could come and see myself or Claire, and then we're going to put a list up next week if you've had a chance to think about it. And if you can help, we want everyone to be wearing the yellow T-shirts. So if you can just let us know what size T-shirt you'll be, and if we can't allocate you one, then we'll buy you one. And another quick thing, we're also short of king-size bedding and single sheets. So if you could have a look in your airing cupboards and you've got any spare, if they're in excellent condition, if you could bring them in, that'd be great. Or if you prefer to go out and buy some on sale, then that'd be even better. So thank you very much.
That's great. I think it's kind of a default for us as Christians to think that it's the stuff that we do in church, which is when we're doing work for God, and that therefore it's people like me and Debbie who are full-time Christian workers. That's not actually true, because everyone who's a Christian is actually called to be a full-time Christian worker, because no matter whether you're doing it working in the church or working out in society, that's your calling. And so, Jane, you've told us about what you do as a full-time Christian worker, so you can have a badge. Yay. A badge that has FTCW to remind you you're a full-time Christian worker. And then when you wear that tomorrow, that'll generate loads of conversations. Let's just take a moment to pray for Jane now. God, our Father, we do thank you so much for what you've done for Jane. Thank you for the difference that knowing you has made in her life. And thank you that she can share with us just the great joy that knowing the Lord Jesus has brought to her. And thank you that you have called her not only to serve you on things like Food Bank and Family Pack here at church, but also that you've called her to serve you in her workplace. And we do want to pray that you will strengthen Jane, that you'll help her to to live that vibrant Christian life, so that even if those around her do take the mick out of her sometimes, that still they'll see in her something that really draws them to you. You've told us that you want us to shine our light so that others can see our good deeds and glorify you. And we pray now that that light will shine from Jane, that if she's asked awkward questions, you'll give her the words to say to answer them, so that through her, others will be drawn to you. And so we pray for your blessing on Jane, not only in what she does here at Christchurch, but also in her family and also in her work. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Jane.
Father God, as we come to hear your word now, open our hearts and minds that we may know something afresh of you and hold fast to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Actress Michelle Pfeiffer appeared on the front and inside covers of a magazine some years back with the caption, "What Michelle Pfeiffer needs is absolutely nothing." It later turned out that this was not strictly true. What she needed, at least according to the editors of the magazine, was a little touching up. Or at least her cover shot did. And the Photoshop artist's bill itemized the work that was eventually done in order to make the front cover image acceptable to the editorial team. It included such items as clean up complexion, soften eye lines, soften smile line, add colour to lips, trim chin, remove necklines, soften line under earlobe, remove hair strand on dress, adjust colour and add hair to the top of head, add forehead, soften neck muscle, clean up and smooth dress folds under the arm, and numerous other little adjustments. Apparently, needing absolutely nothing actually costs $1,525 to achieve. Michelle Pfeiffer was, and still is, an astonishingly beautiful woman. But apparently, the real thing was just not good enough. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you will remember that Graham introduced us to the issue that was troubling Paul most about the church in Galatia, that they were deserting the gospel in favor of a touched-up version. Now, we are not told the specific details of the teaching that was circulating amongst the churches, but there are plenty of hints in what Paul writes. And it seems that the newcomers to the church were bringing with them teaching along the lines that said the only way to guarantee salvation was to adopt Jewish customs, including circumcision. And that the only way to live as a follower of Jesus was to take on board the trappings of Judaism. And such ideas fundamentally undermine the gospel truth that God's grace is sufficient. Instead, such ideas are based on the misconception that somehow we have to have some input, something that makes us worthy, something that justifies our entitlement to salvation and orders our lives as Christians. And as Graham pointed out last week, if that were true, then we are lost indeed. Because no amount of touching up of our lives, of our hearts or our minds, would ever make us acceptable to God. Paul wanted the Galatian church to turn back and hold fast to the truth that they first accepted and live in God's strength and not their own. So we're going to hear from the Bible now, and Pam's coming to read to us.
The reading is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and can be found on page 1168 of the Pew Bibles. Chapter 1, starting at verse 11 through till 2:10. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy," and they praised God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In my preparation for this sermon, it became very clear to me that it's very easy to fall into the trap of thinking that the Christian life is a game of two halves. In the first half, we hear and accept the fundamental truths about who Christ is and what he has done for us on the cross. We learn, as Tim Keller puts it, the basic ABC doctrines that are the way in which someone enters the kingdom of God. As given, for example, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Then during the second half, we grow and develop as disciples. And this is where the confusion begins to set in. Somehow the idea creeps in that the gospel has nothing more to say to us, and that we need to move on to more advanced materials. But the gospel is not the way to enter the kingdom, but rather the way to live as a full citizen of the kingdom. Or as J.D. Greer, an American pastor, very colourfully put it, "The gospel is not merely the diving board off of which you jumped into the pool of Christianity. The gospel is the pool itself." It's clear from what Paul says that this is the trap into which the Christian church in Galatia had fallen. In their search for maturity, they were actually losing sight of the gospel truth. These young Christians were in crisis, And Paul uses his own testimony, as we heard, to help them see their way through back to firmer ground. And I want to focus on two phrases, received by revelation and in response to revelation. So if you'd like to have your Bibles open, we're at page 1168. And that first of those phrases appears in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not one of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. One source of confusion for the Galatian church seemed to be that those who were coming in with this touched-up gospel message were able to do so because they were casting doubt on Paul's authenticity as an apostle. They were undermining the authority of his teaching. If Paul could be shown to be teaching a gospel that he'd got from others or that was something with his own spin on things, there'd be no reason to trust the message that he was giving, and so they had free rein to bring in their own false gospel. So part of the problem for the Galatians was they were not testing the teaching they were getting from these newcomers against the truth that had opened their hearts and minds to Christ in the first place. It's as vital for us today as it should have been for the Galatian church. If anyone preaches or teaches anything that falls at the hurdle of being tested against God's word, then it's to be ignored. Actually, it's to be corrected. And if you ever feel uncomfortable about anything that you hear from the front here or anywhere else, come and have a word with us. Let's look together at God's word. Paul wants the church to hold fast to the truth that sets us free. And he uses his own testimony to disprove their accusations by showing that his authority comes directly from Jesus, both through personal encounter and through revelation. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. It wasn't an attractive path that Paul was taking before he met Christ, but he definitely was on a path. He had a clear purpose and a good reputation amongst the religious elite. In fact, he was something of a boy wonder. He had a great career stretching out in front of him, and he walked away from it all. The fact is that the good news is far more precious, more desirable than anything we could hope or imagine for ourselves. That's why we're praying for Jane. That's why we pray for one another. The news that we have to share with those that we encounter day by day is life-changing, no matter what path you're on before. It says in the Psalms, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. Paul had turned, he tells us, from a preoccupation with a distinctively Jewish way of life in order to serve the risen Lord. But the Galatian church seemed to be doing the complete opposite. They were shifting their attention from the Christ that had been shown and revealed to them towards a preoccupation with everything Jewish. Salvation for the Jews came through observance of the law, but salvation from the Christian comes through grace. And they had turned their back on grace, the undeserved gift of God, in order to rely on their own works and actions. And Paul used his own life to show that being bound to law and ritual had actually been taking him further and further away from God. It wasn't God's honor that he was protecting by what he was doing, but his own status quo, his position amongst the religious elite. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul didn't receive the gospel through one of the apostles. He didn't hear it from the lips of any of the Christians whose persecution he was party to. God had taken the initiative. God had entered Paul's life and turned him around. And as a result of his encounter with the risen Christ, not only did Paul walk away from all the props and the supports of his life as a Pharisee, but he also had to learn a new way of thinking. Because everything that he thought he knew, everything that had previously given his life purpose and meaning, was suddenly torn out from under him. So what did he do? But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Now, there's no record of what happened during the time that Paul spent in Arabia, but it's most likely that Paul recognized that the best course of action was to spend time in prayer and reflection and wait on the Lord for him to make his purposes clear. Everything that he knew had gone. He needed time to bring these things into his heart and his mind. He knew his scriptures. But now he needed to let the blinding light of Christ's revelation to him reshape his understanding and his heart. So he gave the Holy Spirit the time and the space to teach him. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I went into Arabia. And isn't that a good pattern for us to follow on our own faith journey? Especially at times of change or crisis. We heard from Jane that the Lord was so powerful to her when things were so difficult. She rested on his word and his love. As we immerse ourselves in the Bible, the Holy Spirit enables us to have a personal encounter with Jesus, the living word, as God's word is revealed to us. And as that word becomes more familiar to us, we also begin to see ourselves more clearly through his eyes. Just as the Lord showed Paul the reality of his opposition to God's will, and he gave his life a new purpose and a new direction. Paul doesn't want simply to discredit the rumors about where he received the gospel from. He also wants, far more importantly, the church to stand firm in the truth. The Galatian church was struggling because it had shifted its focus away from Christ. From a gospel fashioned by God, a God-made word, to a gospel fashioned by men. The focus needed to remain on Christ. So the second phrase that I want to look at is in response to revelation. It appears first in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took along Titus also, and I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Paul had been ministering amongst the Gentiles for some considerable time before he goes up to visit Jerusalem. But the issue that had raised its head in the Galatian church was a symptom of a much wider concern. One that threatened to undermine the life of the church. Paul was not concerned that he might be wrong in what he was preaching, because as we've heard, he received it by revelation from Christ. But he was concerned that as there is slow creep of a touched-up gospel, the church might splinter into groups, each believing something slightly different and taking away the freedom that was won in Christ and robbing believers of the truth. That for the sake of unity, people might adopt a compromised gospel. And so we read in verse 5, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, he goes to Jerusalem to meet privately with the church leadership there and to see how the land lay. His team consists of Barnabas, a man who'd been previously commissioned by the church in Jerusalem to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And it was Barnabas himself who had brought in Paul as a co-worker in Antioch. And he also takes along Titus. Titus is a Gentile Christian, a Greek. So in his team, he's demonstrating unity in the gospel between Jew and Gentile. But the test is, how will they respond to Titus? How will he be welcomed by the church there? Titus had put his trust in Jesus. He rested on God's grace. Would the practice of the church in Jerusalem require anything more of Titus in order to be accepted by God? Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Peter, James, and John held out the hand of fellowship to Paul and affirmed his ministry. They agreed with Paul that Jesus is enough. They imposed nothing on the Gentile church except to ask that they remember the poor. But Paul says, the very thing I've been eager to do all along. So what are the implications for us today? We need only look at what's happening in the Anglican Communion, especially in the United States, to see that the battle isn't over yet. The same issues keep coming around. There will always be those who undermine the gospel by teaching that Jesus is not enough, or that all paths lead to heaven. Society teaches us that we must strive to achieve what we desire, and it makes heroes of those who succeed. And so is it any wonder that we are continually tempted to believe that we need Jesus plus something else in order to be accepted by God? That we end up being worried that we're not good enough, that we're not measuring up, that we're not trying hard enough? And all this is to lose sight of the fact that the gospel is about God's actions, not ours. It has Jesus at the center, his life, his cross, his resurrection. We are saved and healed and restored by grace alone. Perhaps another lesson we can learn is that unity is a wonderful thing, and we are united, different people in Christ, coming together as one family. But we mustn't go for unity at the cost of truth. So it's all right to disagree on hymns or worship songs, on whether we robe or not, and these things. We don't want it to break a church apart, but those are not the things that hold us together in unity. We hold fast to the truth that we have received through God's living word. We will never be able to win God's approval. All that is needed is Jesus. At the cross, Jesus did everything that was needed in order for us to be made right with God. Jesus is enough. If we shift our focus from that simple and astonishingly beautiful truth, then the gospel is no longer free to work within us, free to bring us joy, to worship God and glorify God with our lives in the places that he has put us. in the places where he wants us to grow in his likeness and to shine with his light into a dark world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in the knowledge that not only are we loved, but there is no one who will love us more. We come with a sense of gratitude that wells up within us and overflows in thankfulness and joy. We thank you that we can come as we are, that we can come without any need to persuade you to love us, and that we can come knowing that we are already accepted, that we can come at all. Father, we thank you that we come to be set free from anything and everything that makes us like slaves, from anything and everything that fills us with fear. We praise you for your offer to set us free from all our negative attitudes, from our broken promises and our good intentions that come to nothing. We worship you for setting us free from all that fills us with a sense of guilt, from those things that make us ashamed, for the knowledge that we are your children, not by right, not by action, but by grace alone. We bring our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.